we're in our advance, but we're in this like zoomed in series, and it's called Love Moves. And so when you look at love, love is this thing that is actions behind it. You can't say you love something and just say you love it and just because you feel love or you feel that you love something. Love is demonstrated. It's an action thing. So as we were sitting with the pastors and our planning teams, we really went through this idea that like love really moves. So now we're in Acts chapter 10, and we will be going through verses 1 through 48. But we, as you know, we broke that up a little bit as we read through. It's a lot in these passages, and some of what is told is like retold. In fact, like Cornelius' story, I think is told three times in between Acts 10 and Acts 11. Like Luke repeats it. And it may sound mundane, but the reality of the repetition was because it was important. Even when you see the sheep come down and all of the animals were on the sheet, it said that it happened three times. And the reason why it happened three times is so that it's like one of those things like, yo, this just like when you're telling a story back and let's say something random happens to you, right? And you tell a story back and something random happens to you. And then you say, yo, this didn't happen just once, but it happened three times. That gives some authority to the story. It gives some verification, if you will. If I tell you, look, I walked down the street and I saw this guy at the same spot three times in a row, and he said the same thing to me three times, and he looked back at me and said my name like nobody else has ever said my name before, and he did it three times, like I'm going to stop and take note. And so we have this story. Some would say that this is that God, in some sense, is stirring up the hearts of his apostles to deal with this concept of multicultural, multi-ethnic church. And it's really cool, and I really enjoyed the story. But let me give you some background. So Peter had assumptions that the gospel was not for Gentiles. And God shattered those assumptions by bringing him a brother named Cornelius. Through the vision and the conversion of Cornelius through the Holy Spirit, it widened Peter's scope of the gospel past his ethnically constrained viewpoint. Is that relatable at all? Today? I think it is. And the funny part, or the sad part, is that more so even deeply rooted in the church. I spent Friday in Wake Forest, and I was a part of a conference that was called the Link Conference, and I was invited to speak on the panel about multi-ethnic churches, and I was invited to speak about the difficulties as a minority working in a majority context setting. I was asked to speak about what advice could I give ministry workers and pastors on how to navigate through the cultural differences and the hard things that take place in the culture, and it was a thing, to be honest, for me, of how I've learned over the past few years and working in such a context was really trusting God's Spirit to lead, but also being intentional about the relationships that I have. All right, and so one guy in a training said, I can tell your social intelligence or your cultural intelligence if you just show me your contacts in your phone. Very practical. Look at your last few contacts. Look at the people that you talk to the most. Do they look like you? Do they look different from you? Or are they the same ethnic background as you? Do they believe the same thing that you believe? Do they value the same thing that you value? Do they live in the same type of neighborhood that you live in? A good test is just to look at your contacts. Because, you know, we use our phones on a daily basis, right? We connect with people all over the world on a daily basis, on a regular basis. We come into more contact with our phones with people than we do normally with, like, just in interactions. We text message, we send like, look at your contacts. This is not a judgment thing, but if we want to talk about diversity, if we want to talk about multi-ethnic churches, if we want to talk about what Revelation will look like at the end when we see Jesus, right, our followers of Jesus, I'm pretty sure it won't just be all one culture. And if we want to mimic that on some form of fashion, there are some practicals that we have to think through. And so as we look in this passage, Peter had this assumption. And then in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 34, he says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. This is the very start of the Holy Spirit producing a multi-ethnic church," a theme that we're going to talk through for the next couple of weeks. When I first got here to Durham, I sat down with people, and some are still here and some are no longer here. They moved on to different churches. And the strong passion and desire is that this church would be a diverse church, that the church would be a church that demonstrated or looked like the city of Durham. Durham is diverse, right? Like, it's crazy diverse. I don't know the facts. I don't know the numbers, but I'm in it every day and I see the diversity. All right. Not only is Durham diverse, but like we also know the city is a very local city. Like, Durham loves Durham, without a doubt. I've never been to a city like it. And it's a close, inviting city on most things. And so if that's our city, how do we as a church be practical in demonstrating that, look, we want that to happen here as well? And not that it hasn't. I think over the course of time, it has changed a little bit. Our church is a lot more diverse, in my opinion, than when I first walked in, from what I know. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm not speaking about agenda or any form of fashion, nothing except for gospel. And I'll get to that. So listen to this quote by an author that I was reading in this process. It says, "But the centrality of love to Christianity does not begin with Jesus and his teaching. Love has its origins in the character of the triune God, where perfect love is shared within a sacred community of three. A love by its very nature, always reaches out." Love moves. Love, by its very nature, always reaches out. Rather than be content with the circle of love within the Godhead, God reached out to create so that others could enter the sphere of intimacy and be warmed by divine love. God didn't keep his love between the triunity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, he sent Jesus to a people that was different from what they had already experienced. Right? He sent Jesus in to this world of sin. It was different from the holiness and the love that they experienced. He sent Jesus, and Jesus caused this ripple effect in what he did and how he lived, and when he died on the cross, and when he rose from the dead, and when he prayed until blood drops dripped from his body, from his pores. Jesus caused this ripple effect that hey, when he got up from the grave, he said, "Hey, go make disciples of just some nations." No, he said, "Go make disciples of what? All nations, ethnos, all people groups." And for some reason, I feel like the church predominantly has went to this place where we make disciples of some nations. or we find it important to only do ministry in some places. Or it seems like maybe we've only found value or importance in some. Peter had this problem. And I'm so thankful that scripture addresses it. So in chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, we see, we hear, we talk about Cornelius. And Cornelius has this vision. But let me tell you a little bit about Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion of over about 100 soldiers known as the Italian cohort. He was a Gentile, and it says that he worshiped God. He was a devout man. He feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to people, and he prayed continually to God. So Cornelius was in this place where the majority of the culture was Jewish. But he was a Gentile. Okay, so the Jewish culture accepted him. Here's how these were Gentiles who loved God, the God of Israel. They were sympathetic and supportive towards the Jewish faith, yet they stopped short of becoming full Jews in lifestyle and in circumcision. So it was almost like, hey, we kind of accept you, but not really. But even in that, Cornelius still was a devout man. And he was faithful. He has a vision. Angel comes and says, hey, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Send men to Joppa and bring Peter back with them. And that's exactly what Cornelius did. Then we jump in to a different scene where Peter is now having a vision. So Cornelius has a vision. God gives him instruction on what he needs to do. He says, okay, he does what God told him to do. And then he goes, the story changes and transitions to Peter. And so now Peter is on top. Let me just read it. So the next day, as they were in their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat, which is what happens when you become hungry. You want something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. I literally was laughing when I was reading this earlier, like the dude was really hungry. And so now he goes into this trance, and he saw the heavens open, and something like a great sheet descending was let down by its four corners upon the earth, and on it were all types of animals and reptiles and birds, and there came a voice, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, and what God and it said this, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up all at once. So Peter was on a roof, and Peter became hungry, and the food was taking too long. I've been in this place, y'all. I'm suspecting that Peter probably became a tad bit hangry. And maybe the apostle thought the most godly thing to do was take a nap. Maybe. Or maybe God had an opportunity in the midst of his own hunger to speak with him. The heavens opened in a great sheet, which I coined the great cookie sheet, from heaven, was let down, and on it was everything. And Peter has this challenging thing of telling God no often, right? Like, just go read it. And Peter always was like, but God, like, no, listen, man. And God is gracious with him, and he tells him again, and he shares over and over. Peter didn't really have it together. Like, I feel like sometimes I'm like that. Anybody else feel like that? Like, where you just kind of don't have it, like, some people say you're not really rap tight. See, y'all don't want to laugh because y'all too, you know, we in church. So we know. Let somebody cut you off on the road. We'll see it. Somebody get your drink at Starbucks done wrong. We'll see it. But Peter was there, and God is like, listen, kill and eat. And Peter was a learned Jew. And he held really tight to it. And so his response to God was that, no, like, I can't, because of dietary restrictions, that he had to eat a kosher. He said, I can't do that, because some things are uncommon or unclean. In the Old Testament, uncommon just meant that they hadn't been ritually cleaned properly or giving before to be a common thing, and it was unholy to take part in that. And so his response to God was, I can't because of this. And God is saying, don't call anything that I've made clean, uncommon, or unclean. In other words, my grace is sufficient. In other words, Peter, listen to what I'm telling you. And so as this is happening, Peter says, by no means. It's also the same terminology that Paul uses. Paul says this. He says, like, should we continue to sin in Romans? Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means, like, absolutely not. Now, this is talking about sin and abusing grace, whereas Peter is in this conversation with God, in this trance, in this vision, and the conversation is, hey, God, I can't do that. But we already said that Peter had an issue. And Peter had a prejudice towards Gentiles. Therefore, Peter thought that the gospel was not for them. Peter is known as the apostle to the Jews. So on some level, it's a strange dynamic. Now, Cornelius, who is a Gentile, and his whole household is having this vision as well. And so then now these two things collide, and what you see is barriers broken down for the sake of the gospel advancing. Love moves. It doesn't stay in the same place. These guys were 30 miles apart logistically. And now, some reason, as we see later in the chapters, like, this is an issue. And this has become a thing that now God has given a solution to. And so the four corners let down on the sheet. And here is why this happened. There was a large Jewish minority in Caesarea and a considerable amount of friction between the Gentiles and the Jews. And in order to become a Gentile, in order to become a Jew, like, you had to change a lot. Like, your diet needed to be changed, and then you needed to be circumcised as an adult, and then people who were adopted into the family or apart, they needed to be considered to be righteous before the Lord. These things needed to take place. These actions must be done in order for you to be righteous. And so this conversation is happening because there was a tremendous amount of ethnic friction. And Peter now, and Cornelius, God is using them. Peter had prejudices that he was dealing with people. This is important. This is important in the body of Christ. This is important in the gospel. Now we jumped into verse 17. Now Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean. And then behold, the men who was sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out and asked whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason that you are coming? Why are you here? Cornelius didn't know who Peter was. Peter didn't know who Cornelius was. And now it's three dudes standing at the door looking for him. He's asking questions to make sure the situation, like, what's going on? And so rise and go down. And then Cornelius said to a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear you say what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guest. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius is gospel-minded. Cornelius is a Gentile in a Jewish community, where the Jewish community at this point was a minority. So Cornelius is a Gentile in a Jewish community that was the minority. The majority of the people around were Gentiles. You tracking what I'm saying? Cornelius was a minority, fending for a majority culture. And he was calling his brother, well, he was calling Peter through God's vision to come and speak the gospel to the Gentiles, because he knew that the gospel was essential for transforming lives. No matter the ethnic background and the hurdles that need to be jumped or climbed, Cornelius knew that this was essential for transformation. And for whatever reason, God used this man to connect with Peter through visions that they both individually had, so that the gospel could be advanced. And so when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And he asked him, he went and found many persons gathered, and he said, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person uncommon or unclean. So then I was sent for. I have came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." It's almost like he didn't get it. Peter was blind. He got this one part, like, okay, now I'm here. It's unlawful for me to be here. What do you need me for? God wanted Peter to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. God wanted Peter to put his prejudice down and preach the gospel to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. God wanted Peter to overlook ethnic, cultural, law, religious, and everything that you can think of, so that the gospel would be preached, so that a people group would be saved. Verses 30 through 33 is just the retelling again of Cornelius' story and why he did what he did. And here was, at the end of that, in verse 34, it says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" Peter responds to Cornelius. And his response is this: "Truly, I get it now." He says, "Truly, I get it now. At first I didn't see it, but now I get it. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, God accepts those who fear him and who does what is right." Peter's terminology is this: "I have divinely seized and understood what y'all have been trying to show me. I have divinely grabbed a hold of what is What is it I'm supposed to be doing? Let me put it in another. My granny used to say, hey, if you keep doing what you're doing, I'm going to grab a hold of you. You ever heard that term? It's actually a word. If you keep messing around and disobeying me, I'm going to grab a hold of you. It means like that's let me explain what that means from my grandmother's terminology and the actions that followed. If my grandmother or anybody in my house grabbed a hold of me, which I was fast, just so you know, my nickname was Rabbit Twister when I was younger. Don't call me Rabbit Twister, okay? I got a new nickname. I'll tell you that one later. But my nickname was Rabbit Twister because I was really fast, and my grandmother thought that, like, I played by myself a lot, and she said it was always like you were in the corner twisting rabbits together for some reason, and that's how I got Rabbit Twister. So we'll leave it where it's at. So she would say that, and it's actually a North American dialect, right? My granny would say that. It means that I would have a firm grip with the intention of forceful things happening, to say it rightly. She wasn't like playing around with me, Aaron, like, I'm going to get a hold of you. Peter is saying, look, I've seized it. I have a hold of this understanding of what you're trying to tell. God shows no partiality. Here's what scripture teaches about that. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11. For God shows no partiality. In Deuteronomy 16, verses 19 through 20. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. And you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord God has given you. James chapter 2, verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. And are convicted by the law as transgressors. If you show partiality, in the context of James, we're talking about to the wealthy. If you show partiality in the context of what Peter is dealing with, we're talking about ethnicity. If you talk about partiality in the context of justice, we're talking about people who deserve to be justified in a particular thing or is not receiving justice. We're talking about socially. And in all forms, God shows no partiality. So here's my question. Peter's response was, and I want to bring this home and make it extremely practical. I have understood, like, I get it now. My question is, what if those of us who have called on the name of Jesus would respond the way Peter responded? Can you imagine what the church would look like? Can you imagine the diversity and the beauty that would be present? Can you imagine the socioeconomic differences? Could you imagine the ethnic differences? Could you imagine how worship would look? Could you imagine the relationships that would be a bill? What if we, as the church, like, really said, look, I'm not showing partiality. What if our contacts, right, our phone contacts looked a little bit different? What if our contacts had African-American and Hispanic? And what if our contacts and who we call and talk to on a regular basis had my white Anglo brothers and my Hispanic brothers and my Korean Asian brothers, my Indian brothers? What if just like our personal friends looked different from us? Can you imagine how beautiful the church would be? Could you imagine how God would, like, smile? Why is this important, Pastor Aaron? But let me tell you why this is important and why I believe this is important. I caught the news, right? I normally don't watch the news, but I did. And I'm reading about these stories. I'm reading about a young man named Brennan Walker. Anybody read that story? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Brennan Walker, 14-year-old boy, missed the bus, walking in his neighborhood, sees a house, goes to the house and knocks on the door. It's a white couple in the house. Wife immediately begins to scream and yell, "Why are you breaking in my house?" Husband, I believe, comes down with shotgun. Brennan, fearing for his life, takes off running. And the only reason he didn't die was because the shotgun had safety on. But the retired Detroit firefighter took the safety off and shot at him again. He didn't hit him. But Brennan is 14 years old. My son is 7. What if my son misses the bus? And what if my son goes to a neighborhood and knocks on the door? What if my son goes to a place and somebody is automatically threatened, not because anything that he did, but except for his skin color is a certain color, and now there's prejudices against that? This is why it's important. This is why the sheep fell down from heaven, so Peter could say, "Hey, wait, God shows no partiality." This is why discipleship is important. Listen to me. This is why it's important when Jesus said, "Go make disciples of all nations," so that there's this commonality between us, that we don't look at skin color and say, "Oh, because that skin is that way, let me think this way." But that we look at people as made in the image of God. And so now they're image bearers, which means their life has value. And because their life has value, and because they're image bearers, my automatic knee-jerk reaction is that if a black man or a Hispanic man or somebody that doesn't look like me is standing in front of my door, that he's trying to break in. His dad is in the military. His mom got the phone call. The first thing she thought was, "They're calling about my husband." And then she finds out that they're calling about my son. He didn't die. But can you imagine the trauma that this 14-year-old boy will face? He probably will never knock on another door. He missed the bus. Almost was a hashtag. That's what his mom said. Well, how about this story? Two men go in a Starbucks. You heard this one? They go in a Starbucks and they sit down and they're waiting to meet a friend. And they go in this Starbucks and they're sitting there and they hadn't purchased anything. And they went to go use the restroom and the people at the Starbucks told them, "Hey, you can't use the restroom unless..." And I've seen that before. They sit down and then they tell them to leave. And they tell them to leave multiple times because they hadn't purchased anything and they're just sitting there. Well, these guys end up getting arrested, taken to jail for sitting in Starbucks being black. The guy who was meeting them showed up and said, "Hey, why are you taking them to jail? I'm supposed to be meeting with them." And the folks inside of the Starbucks said, "They didn't do anything. This is close to me. I sit at a Starbucks on weekly. And sometimes I go into Starbucks and I don't buy anything right off. I sit there, I pull my laptop out, I work on sermons, I send emails to church people often." Why is it that they got arrested? If they didn't do anything, they got arrested for trespassing at a coffee shop. And people were defending them the whole time. This is important, y'all. It's important that we make disciples of all nations, because it's not just the thing that we're trying to get more numbers to sit in pews or seats at the church. It's because we really want to redeem people. Not that we can redeem them, but we have a message that says, hey, and it's strong enough and it's powerful enough and the Spirit is great enough that folks can be redeemed. It's a big deal. It's huge. We can't be slow in this. We have to get it, like Peter said. We have to get it. I get it now. And his light switch was flipped, and he began to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So what if the church in that way, if we got it? And I'm aware that in this room, a lot of us get it. And I'm thankful for that. A lot of us get it. And I'm grateful for that. But I don't want to take my foot off of the gas pedal. Because one day my son will be 14. And y'all love him, and he's cute now. I love him. But one day, he's probably going to be a little bit bigger than me. He's probably going to be a little bit more faster than I am. He's going to be more handsome. And my hope is that if he gets lost or if something happens to where he's not in his normal place, where he's not close to me, that he won't get shot at by somebody because he was frightened because he was black. That my other son won't get shot at because he had brown skin. Or that people won't look at him and treat him differently. Or that I won't. I get pulled over by the police a few weeks ago. I'm en route to go perform ministry. Police pulls me over. I noticed that you didn't have your seatbelt on properly. I said, "You're absolutely right, sir. You're absolutely right." I said, "How can I help you?" He said, "You can't help me with nothing." I didn't say anything to him. I just sat there. Because I make a move, what happens? He feared for his life. Big black man, police shot him because he feared for his life. That's how it happens, y'all. But I sat there and I didn't say anything because the Holy Spirit was like, "Just be still." And he looks back in the car and he says, "Hey, I'm just joking with you. I know a lot of people that's died over a joke, if that's what you want to say." Discipleship of all nations is important. The sheep coming down, the vision, Cornelius being a Gentile. It's so much richness in this passage. And my heart and my hope is that as a church, as I proclaim the gospel, that people don't see, "Oh, he's just talking about social issues," that he sees, like, look, he's actually talking about gospel issues. And my hope is that we see that and our hearts are transformed, and that the ethnos, all people groups, come together so it's not like that. And that we love one another, and that we preach gospel to each other regularly. And that folks see that and it transforms them, so that when my son does do something like that, for whatever reasons, he may need to go to another place that in places where they don't look like him, people are not threatened by it. And God is glorified in it. So what if, right? Now, what if the church demonstrated the love that God called us to have so the world would look different? Let's pray. God, thank you for your grace. And I just, I pray that you would show us grace. You would demonstrate kindness to us. That you'd help us to see you clearly. That our hearts wouldn't be darkened by sin. That we wouldn't show partiality. God, I'm not saying that you don't be wise and that you don't, that we don't function wisely. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that We function with wisdom and with a gospel lens. I know that we live in a scary world, and I know that all types of people commit crimes and they do things. God, I get that. So help us to be wise and discerning in all that we are doing. But Lord, help us to have love that moves. Help us to do what you called us to do. In Jesus' name.